We are in Revelation chapter 21 this morning. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, we'll get started. But let me pray before we get into our teaching time. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we can come together, Lord, in peace, in security, not concerned about people knocking down our doors, but Lord, we can sit and just relax and come into your presence. And I pray that we not take that for granted. But Father, speak to us today through your word, by your spirit. Show us your will and your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. we are in the last part of this book. We've got two more chapters, and we're going to take this week and three more weeks to finish the book of Revelation. Somebody asked me once, okay, you finished, you've gone through the Bible, are you going to retire now? No, that's not the way that we work here. We're going to, from Revelation, we are going to go next and pick up one of the Gospels. Now, I tell you, I've been praying about this and thinking about this, and I really haven't made up my mind which way to go. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to vote. I'm looking at either the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of John. So if you have a preference with either one of those books, go to our Facebook page, go to send us an email, however you want to do it. Leave us a voice message and let us know what you would prefer, what you would like, Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of John. No write-in candidates in this election, so you get those two choices only. But if you would, if you have a preference, yeah, let me know, and we'll look at that. But in chapter 20, which we looked at last week, the millennial kingdom came to an end. And we see there that the universe passes away. I mean, everything that we see around us today, this earth, our sun, the moon, all of the stars, all gone. They completely disappear. Isaiah chapter 34 talks about the skies or the heavens being rolled up like a scroll. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that all of the elements of the earth will be loosed. Every molecule, every proton, every electron sent in various directions. And it will be in a consuming fire that these things will take place. The old is going to pass away. And so in chapters 21 and 22, John gives us a view, a picture of what is called the new heaven and the new earth. God is going to recreate this place where we live. And I think this is important for us to see because the Bible tells us that we are not to set our affections on things on the earth. But we are to set our affections on things above. It says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind or the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. Man, we haven't heard, we haven't seen, we can't even imagine the beauty and the majesty that God has presented and is preparing for us. Isaiah chapter 65, God says that he is going to create all things new. He's going to start completely over. We're told in this chapter that in the New Jerusalem, gold is asphalt. Yeah, the streets are paved with gold. In the New Jerusalem, in heaven, gold is just like asphalt. The jewels that we prize so much today, just building materials. The walls are made of jewels. It's going to be a phenomenal place. And so, guys, for those of us who believe this stuff, either we are completely out of our minds or we have the best thing imaginable. You know, most people today think of heaven as a place where we'll sit on clouds and play harps and everybody will have a little halo. You'll recognize me because mine will be the one that's held up by a stick in the back because I can't make a halo, you know, that'll stay up on its own. But those are the kind of images that we get about what heaven will be like and what things will be like when we are there. But boy, how different our understanding is as we begin to peer into God's Word and look at the way that He defines it and what He tells us this will be like. But this is the place that we long for. This is the only place where we really fit in. We were made for this, and it was made for us. Every color there will agree with us. Yeah, you will never in heaven go up to one of your friends and say, man, that is a wonderful color on you, but I could never wear that. You know, my pigmentation, whatever, I can't. Never happen. Every sound, every color, every sensation will be perfect and measured and wonderful in our sight. It's going to be great. We're never going to say, even after a million years, you know, there's just, this place is wonderful, you know, but it's just that one thing that I miss. I just can't get good Tex-Mex here, you know. Kind of like Germany. You can't get, you know, I'm leaving tomorrow to go back to Texas for a week just to get my fix. But, you know, it's something you have to deal with. But that'll never happen in heaven. Everything is perfect. Everything is wonderful. The temperature, it'll always be perfect. You know, we're heading into fall. And, of course, what follows fall is winter. And, you know, Peggy and I can never agree on the temperature in the house. You know, I'm always turning it down. She's always turning it up. You know, and I'm walking around in a t-shirt and gym shorts, and I'm telling her, you know, put on a sweater. You know, I can't take much more off. You know, you need to put some clothes on. We just, you know, it's a marital thing, you know. Just one of those things you have to deal with. But in heaven, man, God will control the thermostat. It'll be perfect. You know, there's no adjusting, no needing to adjust there. It's the place we're meant for. And so as we go through these last two chapters, I want you to take hold of these things, and not just for a moment, but to cling to them, because this is where we're headed. This is our home. This is where we will be in eternity. Look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. So this earth, this place that we know, has passed away. It's gone at the end of the millennial kingdom. And there's a new heaven and a new earth, but notice there's no sea here. Now, if you're a surfer or somebody who likes the ocean, don't get too depressed, because it's going to be even better there. No surfing, but maybe windsurfing, and not windsurfing the way we know it, but I mean literally surfing on the wind, because there's no ocean there, there's no sea there, no waves to catch. What a wonderful place. You know, our planet would look more like our moon today if we didn't have the atmosphere that we have and the water that's here on planet Earth. When NASA sends its probes out into outer space, look for planets where you know human life might exist or where there might be life. The one thing that they look for is water, because that is the one of the essential building blocks for life. But it seems in the eternal state there will be a different use for water. Maybe you not even have water. I mean, we're going to read in this passage about the river of life and a water that God gives water that is a river of life. And so it's there, but maybe it has a different purpose. It seems that it is a completely different system in the eternal state. You know, after his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, they were fearful of him. They thought, that's a ghost. He's got to be a ghost. And he said, no, come, touch me, feel me. It's me. I'm here. I'm flesh. And he says, flesh and bone. It doesn't say flesh and blood. That's the way we normally think of things. Because, you see, his blood was poured out on the cross. And it seems that Jesus, in his perfected state, works in a different kind of system. I mean, he's walking through walls. He's existing in different areas. So it seems that we will be very different. No longer a blood drive system, because we will be like him, but now a spirit drive system, perhaps. But our bodies certainly will be different. Verse 2, it says, I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. A new heaven, a new earth, and now we see a new Jerusalem. This will be the capital. This will be where Jesus is seated and where God is seated. And he calls it here a holy city. How many holy cities do you know today? Not many. Some people say that Rome is the holy city because the Vatican is there, but if that's true, why is it every time I go, people warn me about pickpockets? You know, I'm not so sure that it's as holy as they think. But big cities in general, just a dangerous place. You know, if you go to a big city, you've got to be on your guard. You know that there are certain areas that you may need to avoid. City centers are usually the most dangerous place, but in this New Jerusalem, man, the closer you get to the center, the better it's going to be, because that's where God's throne is. In this city, it descends like a bride. Boy, you know, no bride ever comes down the aisle looking bad. You know, I've never seen a bride come down the aisle, you know, in tattered blue jeans and dirt on her face and her hair all messed up and smoking a cigarette. You know, you just won't ever see a bride coming down the aisle like that. Man, she is not only prepared, but she is adorned. It's a beautiful thing. John, in his gospel, records what the words of Jesus. And he says, Jesus telling us, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Jesus told them, and he tells us, that he was leaving. And the purpose for his leaving was to go and to prepare a place for us, that there would be dwelling places. After the millennial kingdom, after the final rebellion, all of the old is passed away, and everything is going to be made new. Everything. God's not going to renovate what we have here. He's not going to come down and just put on a fresh coat of paint and say, okay, here it is. All of this is gone, and he's going to create everything new. He's going to start over completely. And I love the fact that it's not just functional, but it is adorned, he says. This city is prepared, but it is also stunning in its beauty. We just can't imagine. It is perfectly efficient, and it is breathtakingly beautiful. Every law makes sense. Every bit of bureaucracy will be beautiful. Is that what you think of when you think of bureaucracy? Beauty? Think of vehicle registration. Is that what you think of? Beautiful. Man, this is just perfect. No, we don't. I think of vehicle registration, and the first thought that comes to mind is wasted day. You know, it takes a whole day to get, you know, just the way it is here. But everything there will be perfect. Even the bureaucracy, we will understand it will be purposeful. Wonderful. Verse 3 says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God is dwelling with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You know, in the book of Revelation, there are about six great loud voices that come from the throne of God or come from God in this book. And this is the last one. And so I think there's something here that we need to pay attention to, something we need to see. This verse says three times that God will be with us. He's going to be with us. His name, Emmanuel, it means God with us. He's going to be with us throughout eternity. The word that's used in verse 1 that's translated dwelling can also be translated tabernacle or tent, that God has tabernacled with us. He has set up his tent and is living among us. You know, in John's gospel, you probably know how that first chapter begins. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That beautiful passage. But later in that chapter, verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." There's our Word. He tabernacled among us. He set up his tent among us and lived among us. He put up his tent. He put on a tent. He put on human form and lived among us. And here it says that God will in eternity dwell with us. He will be with us throughout eternity. And you know, eternity, this place that we are going, heaven, the New Jerusalem, is not an ethereal place. It's not a place where you'll see just a bunch of, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of running around. We're going to have bodies like this, only perfected. You're not going to run into your mom or see your mom and run up to hug her and just kind of pass right through her because, you know, she's just kind of a spirit there. We're going to have these physical bodies, only perfected bodies. Mary Magdalene, when she saw Jesus after the resurrection, remember, runs up to him and takes hold of him. And he has to say, "Mary, let go, stop, she is so overcome, and she so much wants to hold him and take him. But he says, "Not, it's not the right time for that." And he has to kind of push her away. There was something physical there, something that she could take hold of. So when we see our loved ones, it's going to be more real than what we have here, what we have now. Be like this, only perfect. And it says that we're going to be like him. John, in his first letter, chapter 3, he says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." We are going to be like him. We are going to be conformed into his image. You know, Jesus was about 33 when he died on the cross. Most people believe that. And many Bible teachers today believe that we will be about 30 when we come into our perfected bodies. I see some of you who are beyond 30 kind of smiling. You know, I'm smiling with you. You know, 30 is a good thing. I would give anything to go back and be 30 again. If you're 30, 35-ish today, have fun, because it's all downhill from here. Now, what I want to share with you next is not doctrine, so I don't want you to take this too far, but just some points that I want to share with you. You know, I believe that Adam and Eve, when they were created in the garden, were probably created about 30 years old in their bodies at that time. I mean, God didn't create Adam as an infant. He created him as an adult. He created Eve as an adult. And I think they were probably about 30 in the way that they were created. Joseph, when he began to reign in Egypt, was 30 years old. The priests and the Levites, when they would first step into their office, they were 30 years old. They had to be 30 before they could start doing that. David was 30 when he began to reign in Jerusalem. Jesus, Luke tells us, was 30 when he began his earthly ministry. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us that our bodies will be fashioned after his glorious body. And so, you know, I believe that 30-something is not just a television show, but it is going to be our eternal state. That's where we're going to be. Just imagine some guy who married his high school sweetheart, lived their whole life, 80 years old, 90 years old, And then she passes. You know, and they meet up in heaven, and he sees this 30-year-old beautiful babe coming at him. You know, and she's winking, and he's going, "Wow, that's his wife." You know, not the 80-year-old that he remembers when, you know, when they were on earth, but it's this, you know, this young, beautiful thing. And ladies, for you too, you're going to see some guy, lean, long hair, you know, muscular, good looking, you know, he's 30. That's your husband. Now, remember, we're not married in heaven, so you can't take that too far, but just saying. Verse 4. Notice what God's first act is. This is, I think, amazing. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. All of the things of this life that cause us grief and pain and tears, gone. So there will be no more tears. But the first thing that God does is wipe away the tears that happen at the beginning. And so it tells me that if he's wiping away tears, there must be tears there to wipe away. Maybe it's because they see who their neighbor is in heaven. You may know some believer that you're just hoping, man, I hope he's not living next door to me when we get to heaven. I don't want to be in the same neighborhood with that guy. You know, but when we get to heaven, when we come into our eternal state, I think that we're going to find ourselves blown away. Blown away by the very people who bugged us in this life. The former things have passed away. And all those things that are such a trial, a difficulty for us in this life are gone. We will see people in a completely different way. There's going to be a glorious transformation of every single believer. Because when we see Jesus, we're going to be like him. Those things that irritate you about your spouse or about your neighbor, about your coworker, gone. Gone. God himself is going to wipe away our tears. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he doesn't send an army of angels. He has innumerable angels. We don't see an army of angels with little boxes of puffs, tissues coming and wiping people's tears away. God himself comes and does this. How amazing. And then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." Imagine standing there as God, as he did in the book of Genesis, says once again, "Let there be light." And all the universe is recreated before our very eyes. We will see the things that took place in Genesis chapter 1. A new heaven and a new earth. You know, the people that John wrote to really needed to hear these words. They needed to be reassured. They needed to be encouraged. And so he tells them, God tells them through John, his words are faithful and they are true. Because they were facing severe persecution in that day. And so we too need to be reminded of these things. Because we live in difficult times, trying times, where there are threats all around us and things taking place that cause us concern, that cause us worry. We hear of wars and rumors of war. And so we too need to be encouraged by these words. We need to hear God say his words are faithful and they are true. They're dependable. They're not going to fail. And he said to me, verse 6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give," notice, "water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. How many of you have ever purchased what you thought was your dream home, or maybe your dream car? And you move into this place, and before long you're thinking, you know, if we just added a bathroom over here, it would make life better. If we could put in a sunroom over on this side, this house would really rock. Or you get a new car, and all of a sudden the stereo doesn't have, you know, a jack for my iPhone. And if I just get a new stereo, you know, we're never really satisfied with any of the things that we have. We always want something a little bit more. But this place is going to be perfect. No need to upgrade. No need to add on. No need to change anything. It'll be perfect just the way it is. And the inheritance, this inheritance that he talks about, it's the inheritance of a father who is sharing the family business with his child. And so what this tells us, what this means is that in heaven there is not only acquisition, there aren't just things for us to acquire, but there is also things for us to do. There is administration that goes along with this. It's not just stuff, but it's things to do. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus says that if we are faithful with the responsibilities that he gives us here in this life, that we will be the rulers of cities in the eternal state. That's pretty phenomenal. But there is another side. We see that in verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "But the cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, which is the second death." You know, for those who follow Christ, there are rewards in heaven, rewards in eternity, and they are great rewards. But for those who reject Christ, there are consequences, and they are eternal, and they are severe. It's a choice that we all have to make. It's a choice that every person makes. So we see here those who will not be going to heaven in this list. And guys, there are denominations today who teach that these things that are listed here are okay. That it's okay to live a sexually immoral lifestyle. That it is okay to murder in regard to abortion. It's okay to involve yourself in sorcery or idolatry. God's word says something very different. We all need to make a choice. Either you accept Christ and receive him and are with him in eternity, or you reject him and you don't. Sad to say, not everybody's destiny is heaven. But everybody has the option. Everybody has the opportunity to receive him, if you will. Well, we're going to close there today. We'll pick up this study next week. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and if you guys will stand as we close today. If you're here today and you haven't received Christ, I would just ask you one question. What's holding you back? What are you waiting for? Are you afraid that you're going to lose something? Are you afraid you're going to have to give up something? That if I receive Jesus, then, you know, I can't drink and I can't party and I can't carouse anymore. Do you really think God is interested in wrecking your fun? That's really what he's all about? It's not. What we read in this chapter today, that what God wants from all of us, from all of his creation, is that we be with him. He's not interested in wrecking your fun, stealing your fun, taking your Xbox, whatever. What he wants is to be with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with me. He wants us to be with him in eternity. He doesn't want us living in sin, living in separation. And that's what sin does. It separates us from God. And so the story of Scripture is that God has made a plan. He's made a way for us to come to know him. And that is through Jesus Christ. And it starts with repentance, with owning your sin, with recognizing that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior. We have people down here at the front who are ready to pray with you. If Jesus is speaking to you, if God is calling you today, and you want to begin that journey, I'd be happy to pray with you and get you started. We'll get you a Bible and help you on this journey. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the words that you give us, the words that encourage us in our walk, in our life. And Lord, just have your will and your way in this service today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.